This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Owenson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part three in a series titled Christians Unleashed. This message is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, and is titled Revolutionary Generosity. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them. Don't open them yet, but take them, because we're continuing our study in Christians Unleashed. If you are with us for the first time, we're glad you're here, and but we want you to know we're just started a series, and I'll give you the Reader's Digest version of that in a minute. But we're in a series at the beginning of the new ministry year. I always like when we start a new ministry year to come back to the core foundational principles of who we are as a church. So it's a little bit of family business as we're coming back to who we are and why we do what we do and the way we do it, and going back to some of the basics. And I don't know about you, but I need to be refocused because God has given me the temperament of distraction. Some of you know who you're like that. You see what somebody else is doing and you say, I'd like to go do that too. Somebody tells you about a new book, and you've got four books going right now. You're reading four books. You say, I'd like to read that too. So you run out and buy it. And you have the temperament of distraction. And I find it enormously comforting and motivating as the pastor of this church to come back at the beginning of the year every day. But at the beginning of the year and remember that God didn't put us here by chance. God didn't put us here by chance. What is chance anyway? Chance is, have you ever seen chance? I don't know what it is. I've never seen it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. There's no such thing as chance. Chance is a philosophical idea that people have given to things you can't explain. But I'll tell you this, we're not here by chance. God has put us here in this community at this time to make a difference. And I love that. And in fact, I love what John Maxwell said. He said, I am committed to making a difference with people who make a difference, doing something that makes a difference at a time that makes a difference. And I don't know if I can say that again, but I like that. I like making a difference with people who want to make a difference. And you're that kind of people. And yet we've got to remember who we are and where we're going. And so that's what we do at the beginning of the year, the ministry year. And so, if you're with us for the first time and you say, what are you guys talking about? It's kind of family stuff. That's what we're doing. By the way, let me give you the Reader's Digest version of what we've been talking about. Because 2 weeks ago, we started talking in this series about Christians Unleashed, remembering that even though we feel like we're very, very ordinary people, we really, when we're at our best and following Jesus Christ, we're extraordinary people. We're out in front of the pack. We're unleashed. We make a difference. And we do so because Jesus has given us a revolutionary motivation. And that revolutionary motivation is His love, His incredible, unconditional love for us. The most important thing about you is, what is your motivation? What's going on at the deepest level of your life? You are in large part what you're motivated to do. And we said that the early church got it. They understood that they were people who were unconditionally loved by the God of the universe. That Jesus Christ had come into this world, had gone to the cross, not because they were good, but because they're bad. He loved them not because of what they'd done, but He loved them in spite of all that. And so when we get it deep in our hearts that we are loved not for what we do for God, but for what Jesus has done for us, then we will be loved, and we will love out of response. And there is no more powerful motivator than love. Bottom line, how does this work out? God's not angry at you, and I'm glad you're here, but you don't have to come and do penance here on Sunday morning. He loves you because of what Christ has done. He can't love you any more than He loves you already. And that is the most incredible motivator at all. Then in the second week, we saw the revolutionary perspective of life. Does anybody remember what that we said last week? this will test how good I got it or didn't get it through. The revolutionary perspective is that God owns everything and God's people are his property managers. And so we said that that is an incredible perspective, that when you get that, it'll set you free. One lady visited with us last week for the first time, and she came to this understanding that if she would just give her time, treasures, and talents to God, she'd be set free. She said she did, and she'd been able to let something go that had been hanging on for 5 years. I don't know what it was, but she was set free. That's the way it is. Well, today we want to talk about revolutionary generosity, which kind of flows from all of that. When you understand this mega principle that you are loved, when that flows into your life, into the perspective that God doesn't mess up and do things wrong, so he loves you, and as a result of that, in a loving way, he tells you that everything is his, our time, our treasures, and our talents. When you get that, you are set free, and we become generous people. And that's revolutionary. Apparently, the church was supposed to be generous. You maybe heard of the pastor who was preaching up in the South someplace, and he was talking about what we're talking about, the time, treasures, and talents. And right when he was getting to that point of sticking the knife in and turning it, he leaned over to his wife and he said, now he's gone from preaching to meddling. And Jesus is the divine meddler. It's really true. And I work for him. Jesus is a divine meddler, and I work for him, and part of my job is to stir it up and to talk about personal areas that are not all that easy to talk about. And you do that with your doctor. He talks about personal areas. He talks about personal things, and he stirs it up, and he says, you got to change this, you got to work. Well, Jesus is doing that for us. And yet, what happens is that we move into this whole area of generosity. Now let's talk about that. Is this world turned upside down? Is our country going is it in a time of absolute change and challenge and turmoil right now? Good night. It is. And I'm not talking about the fact that this past week, University of Southern California was beaten by Oregon State. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not going to talk about that. And I'm not going to talk about the fact that the Gators lost by 1 point to Mississippi State. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about Auburn's difficulties this year. I'm not even going to go there, or FSU. I don't want to talk about those kinds of things today. I love that church. I love that church in Arkansas. Had a sign out front on Saturday morning that said, football is only a game. Spiritual things are eternal. Nevertheless, beat Texas. I love that. I love that stuff. But are we in turmoil or what right now? You wake up and something else has gone belly up. Another institution has flipped on its head. Friday morning I woke up. It was Washington Mutual. What's next? I don't know. When you hear people starting to use the words 1929, when candidates leave the trail and go back to Washington, for whatever reason, political or no, you know things are in turmoil. How do you explain this to your kids? That great theologian, Jay Leno, suggested doing this. He said, get your kids around the table for dinner. And after dinner, sit them around and look at them in the eye and say, listen, the economy is bad. And because the economy is so bad, we're going to have to let one of you guys go. Okay. Okay. I'm all over that. Listen, get their attention. But listen to me. I believe this. I believe, as I said, that there is no such thing as chance. And I believe that God is the sovereign king of heaven and earth. And therefore, I believe that when it comes to these economic difficulties and economic ripples, that God is not, he's not upset. He's not looking around going, oh my goodness, what's happening? This is a time, I believe, for God's people to reevaluate their own economic life and evaluate them in terms of discipleship. I also believe that it's time for churches and Christian ministries to be shaken. I believe that you need to know that our elders, deacons, our leaders are praying about all this because we believe that God is sovereign. Doesn't do anything by chance. He doesn't squander any opportunity to get us to come back to the basis. This is a time where God is trying to reorder things along his principles. Well, this is a time of economic turmoil, and I've got some things I want to say about it, but Matt McDaniel is going to come up. Many of you know Matt. He's going to share a little bit about what God is doing in his life as he seeks to manage God's stuff in times of turmoil.
Thanks, Pete. Well, for the next 60 minutes, I'll be sharing about... No, I'm just sharing my testimony. That's intimidating. I'm just going to give a testimony here today. I basically had a dream job a few years back. I was working in Miami as the editor of a travel magazine. I had a top floor window office. I had a nice view of downtown Miami. And I made decent money, and I loved what I did. And part of that job, I had to research articles, and for me, researching an article meant that I had to visit and stay in upscale resorts in Hawaii and Puerto Rico and Sedona and places like that. And my other research included driving a NASCAR stock car around a racetrack and swimming in a tank with sharks, learning how to surf and snowboard, and attending private parties and events with the entertainment provided by classic rock bands and speakers such as Colin Powell and Ben Stein and comedians including Jon Stewart and Howie Mandel. And it was a tough job, but somebody had to do it. So, but in 2003, God called me out of that and into full-time missionary work with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I left my nearly six-figure salary. I mean, five figures, that's nearly six.
Yeah.
But I had to raise our entire salary through donations from individuals, and our family of five went through a sudden and dramatic change of lifestyle. Not only did we take a $35,000 a year cut in pay, but it was a struggle to raise the funds as a missionary. And if we didn't raise the funds, we didn't get paid. Well, after 5 years of doing that, we left the ministry. And as hard as it was to raise our support in that in those circumstances, it's been even harder trying to make ends meet now as I try to build up my business, my freelance editorial business. And I spend several days a week now working at Ligonier Ministries in their call center as an hourly employee taking phone calls. And I'm just trying to keep the cash flow positive. But all along, through all that trail, we've been committed to tithing. And I had to realize long ago that it's all God's, as Pete was saying. You know? And I had to realize that no matter who signs my paycheck, ultimately, it's God who signs my paycheck. It comes from God. And I often think of a quote from the Bible that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And for me, that's illustrating that point. It's basically saying that all the world's riches belong to God. So that raises the question, so why do I tithe, especially given our circumstances now, why do I tithe if it's all God's anyway? And I see at least three reasons. And the first one is that God commands it. The second one is it's a form of worship. And the third one is it's good for me. God knows what's best for me. He knows what matures me. He knows what causes me to grow. And he knows what ultimately sanctifies me. And the process of obeying God, that brings me closer to him. And I'm not talking about earning my salvation through specific deeds. I'm talking about growing in my faith by listening to and following my Father in heaven. At times, we've struggled with our budget, my wife Laurie and I. And I say at times. By at times, I mean every day, given our current situation. But it's a struggle. And we even struggle with trying to make a budget up and stick to it. We're actually attending the Crown Financial class. But all along, we've kept our commitment to tithe and to give generously. And I just want to close by reading one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it's out of Malachi. I am God. Yes, I am. I haven't changed. And because I haven't changed, you, the descendants of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says God of the angel armies. You ask, but how do we return? Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, how have we robbed you? The tithe and the offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so there will be ample provisions in my temple. Test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Thanks.
Thanks for your story, Matt. Thanks for sharing that and being open and vulnerable with that. That's, Steve Brown said after the first service that you're going to get back to that six-figure salary pretty soon. If you gave $1,000 to us, he will multiply that. We're starting a new ministry, Steve and I. I just want you to know. But thank you so much for sharing that and your faithfulness to tithing in the midst of difficult times. These are difficult times. They're times of turmoil. And I talked with somebody before the first service who told me that they're radically reorienting their own business because of the issues that are going on. So many of you have had to make changes, and there are challenges for all of us. And so what I want us to do is to take a look at this revolutionary principle that only God can make you do something like that. Only God can change your heart in this way. Let's talk about revolutionary generosity then briefly as we look into God's Word. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. And this is God's holy Word. The Apostle Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia are ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you'd promised. Then it'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Great principle. That's true in all of life. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man, each Christian, should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you performed is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Did you notice the key word? The key word in this text is what? Generous. Boy, it's there everywhere. You see the word generous in verse 5 and then again in verse 6, generously, two times. Generous in verse 11 along with generosity in in verse 13. And what I said last week that I think is so powerful is that generosity seems to mark the Christian church. How did the impact of so little a band of people make a difference in the world? I'll tell you why. Because some of these people who were so poor gave of their time, their treasures, and their talents, and they made a revolutionary impact in the world. And so I gave you this metaphor that I like so much of seeing our lives not as reservoirs, but as rivers. That our lives are not reservoirs to get and hoard and keep, but we are blessed so that we can bless other people. We are rivers of God's blessing to other people. Now let's talk about generosity. Just 2 points real briefly. First of all, notice as this text applies to generosity of time and talents. As I was looking at this, I realized I wanted a nice, neat 3-point sermon, right? Generosity, time, treasures, and talents. But it doesn't work. Because whenever you start talking about time, inevitably you think of your talents. You can't use your time without expressing your talents. You can't deal with your talents without spending time. So time and talents really go hand in hand. And so we're just going to look at that together and realize we're all gifted with the same amount. 24, 7, 365, we've all got the best. We've all got the same. We're rich when it comes to time. Not all of us use our time wisely. You know who you are. Some of you are great time managers. When I meet with you, you're kind of going like this. You're getting your BlackBerry. And I don't take that personally. I want you to know. I like people that manage their time well. So there it is. You do a great job with that. Now, as I'm taking some time to drink, I want you to realize that when you look at the Bible, time really falls into 2 categories. There is time with God, and there is time for God. And it's amazing how that works out. There is time, and we got to manage all that. There is time with God, and there's time for God. And what I mean by time with God is this, that I think I was screaming too much at the game yesterday. The time with God is at the beginning of the day. And the time with God is the time I go to get refocused. It's a time where I get into the Word some, and I read some, and I do some thinking and listening and interacting and questioning and communicating. I need time with God every day. With God every day. You say, you're paid to do that. I know. Isn't that cool? It's cool. I want you to know. It's a great job. But before I spend time in the Word where I got to be paid, I got to spend time in the Word as a son. I need my Father. I need my Lord to say, hey, you're getting distracted. Come back over here. I need to listen. I need to think. I need to ask questions. I need to apply. I need to enjoy being God's prized son. Don't you need that time? You're not putting in time with God so you can get brownie points with God. You don't need to do that. But you need to remember that He loves you because you're going out into a world that is tough, and you need to know it's not what you produce, it's whose you are. And I preach the gospel to myself every day. I love that story about the kids in a religious school, elementary school, and they were in the cafeteria, and one of the religious ladies leading that lunch had put a sign at the beginning of the table. There was a big pile of apples there, and she had put a sign that said, take only one, God is watching. God is watching. Some kid at the end of the table where there was a big pile of cookies had written his own little note. Take all you want, God's watching the apples. I love that. Some of you think that God is just looking for an opportunity to squash you like a bug. You think He's trying to make your life miserable. He isn't. What He wants you to get every day at the beginning of the day is His deep love for you. That's what time with God is. But you see, what